Again, good morning to all of you. This morning, I want to begin a new series here at the Rivers, and I'm excited to begin this new series. It's a topic that is very near to my heart, and more importantly, it's a topic that's very near to the heart of God, and that topic that I want to series that I want to begin to share with you about is about the Father Heart of God, the Father Heart of God. And in this series, I realize that that word in and of itself can bring about some strong reactions, the word Father. For some, you may bring up to your mind, you know, when you think of Father as someone who was kind and someone who was loving and someone who was helpful and someone who was there for you and wanted the very best for you. Yet others have a very different thought of when they hear the word Father. Other things come to their mind. It may be someone who was distant, someone who was angry, someone who was busy, and maybe even someone who was abusive or really just wasn't there for you. So I realize when I talk about the fatherhood of God, there's lots of things that kind of come to the surface. And my goal during this series is to present to you a faithful and a true picture of a perfect and a good father, because that's who God our Father is. He's perfect and he's faithful and you can trust him. And so during this series, I want to help you to see him in that light, not to see him with the distorted view that many have, this distorted view that we kind of superimpress or superimpose over God some of those pictures of who our earthly father was, especially if that was a negative picture in your mind. You serve a God this morning who is so in love with you, and this kind of love that he has for you is unmeasurable, it's unconditional, and it's absolutely unexplainable. And so again, for some of you, immediately when I begin to speak about the Father's love, that's not the experience that you've had. That's not the experience that you had with your earthly father. And so again, during this series, I want to ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit that he would begin to transform your heart, that he would begin to heal those places in your heart that are wounded. And again, those places have a distorted picture of who God is, because he's not those things. He's wonderful and he's kind and he's caring. And so for those of you that have a distorted view, I want to, again, help you to see something different, something that is more wonderful than you could even imagine. For those of you who have a wonderful relationship with your earthly father, and he was a wonderful example and loved you and was kind and was caring and was always there for you, then I want to ask the Holy Spirit to help in you during this season, that you would grow deeper and that you would grow wider in the revelation of the Father's love for you. You just grow deeper. There's more. There's more that the Father wants to reveal to you about his love. And so there's something for everyone in this series, something for everyone. And so I'm going to ask that during the series that you would reach out, that you would reach out spiritually to the heart of Jesus, that you would reach out to the heart of the Father, that you would reach out to the Holy Spirit and ask that the Holy Spirit would do something in you that hasn't been done before. Again, change the distorted view of the Father, or have you have an incredible revelation, a deeper view of the love of the Father for you and this incredible Father heart that he has for every one of us. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness here and your greatness in this room. God, we thank you that we can come before your throne and we can worship you and we can celebrate you. And Father, as we stand in your presence, as we sit in your presence, Lord, as we kneel in your presence, God, we're made right. We're reminded again of who we belong to and who we are because we belong to you. And so, Father, I pray that during this series of the Father Heart of God, Father, that you really would impart to us your heart. Holy Spirit, that you would show us the heart of the Father during this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would heal hearts in this place, hearts that have been wounded for many, many years. Those hearts that have a distorted view of who and what the Father is all about, you, Father. Holy Spirit, come and heal those hearts. And Holy Spirit, I ask that those that are close to you and they have a close relationship with their earthly father, and they have a wonderful view, Father, that you would just cause their understanding of you to grow deeper, that the father heart of God, that there would be a revelation, a deeper revelation of your heart for them. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your way with us as we talk about you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to, today's message, really, I want to talk to you about coming home to God. Coming home to God. And this story is an incredible story that's in Luke chapter 15, a story that many of you are very familiar with, the story of the prodigal son. But I want to share with you some things that I've gleaned from this passage again as I read through it, as I learn more and more as I read through this. Some incredible really revelation and some incredible showing really is what it is. God shows us things as we read his word. And so he shows us things in regards to who he is and what he's about. And so there's a really big reason why Jesus shared this parable or this story of the prodigal son. It wasn't just a good story to put into the Bible, but there was a reason that he shared this story. And so I've titled this Coming Home to God. And the word home is a very powerful word to me. And I think for many of you in this room also that the word home is very important. I grew up primarily in my grandparents' home, and they raised me for much of my life. I was there for many, many days, probably more in my grandparents' home than I was in my own home with my parents. And so home is something that's really familiar to me. It's wonderful to me, being with my grandparents, being with people that loved me, that cared about me, that there was always food, there was shelter, there was protection, there was joy in that household. And so home is a very important place. And so this morning I want to kind of ask us the question, have we come home in regards to the Father's house? And if we have come home, or if we're in the process of coming home, do we anticipate that this homecoming will be a wonderful experience? It'll be a place where there is joy, where there is happiness, where there is a place of contentment, a place of safety and security in the Father's house. This place is one at my grandparents' house where there were incredible memories. But at the same time, when I think of home, I also know that home is a very temporary place. So my grandparents are no longer alive. They went to be with Jesus. Probably it's been about 15 years ago that they went to be with Jesus. And so when I think of home, the home that I grew up in much of the time, the home that was fixed up and we posted little coloring sheets on the wall and we had lots of Thanksgiving meals in that place and lots of memories that took place there. At the same time, I think, well, it was also very temporal. It's a very temporary place, this place that we called home. But today we're going to talk about coming home to God, and we're talking about something that is eternal. It's not something just for a time, or it's not just something for a season, but we're talking about a God and a relationship with him that is eternal. It's a picture of closeness between you and God. That's what coming home means. And for some of you, it may be the first time that you've connected with God. Now, I don't know all of your stories in this room, so you may be connecting with God today for the first time. And again, welcome home, welcome in. Now, for some of you, you may be reconnecting with God. You haven't connected with him maybe in a while, and you say, well, I need to reconnect with God. And I say, well, welcome home, come on in. And so for all of us, as I said earlier, there's something for all of us. Whether you're coming for the first time or you're reconnecting to him, he says to us, the Father says to us, as we're going to see in this story, welcome home, come on in. Based on experience, many of us who are here want to be close to God, right? That's why we've come here, really. That's even if you're a seeker this morning, what I would call a seeker, someone who's seeking the person of Jesus and you haven't yet discovered him fully, you haven't really made that commitment to him, but you're seeking after him. And so today I would say, but you're still wanting to connect with God, otherwise you wouldn't be here. For those of you that already know God, well, you got up this morning and you got dressed. Maybe you had a little coffee and a little whatever you had for breakfast this morning. And you said, well, I'm going to church because I want to connect with God again and again and again. It's what we do as we come together. So no matter what your temporary kind of situation is that you find yourself in this life, you can come home. That's the important message for today. If I just stop there, I think I'd be okay. If I just said, no matter where you are in this temporary life, no matter where you are in the temporary season of life, today you can come home. I want to share with you this story, one of the stories that's probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, and it's about this incredible homecoming. This incredible homecoming, and we call it the story of the prodigal son. And as Jesus was talking telling the story, he was talking to two types of people. We'll see in Luke chapter 15. And the first type of people that he was talking to were listening to the story, it says that they were tax collectors and notorious sinners. Tax collectors and notorious sinners. Now, they usually sit in the back row of church. Now, the other people that were listening to Jesus were referred to as the religious crowd. They usually sit in the front row of church. Just joking. Just trying to get you to smile a little bit this morning. So there was two groups of people, these folks that were far from Jesus and the ones that thought they were far from God and the ones that that thought they were close to God. Those were the two groups of people that he was talking to. And as he began to speak with them, especially the ones that were notorious sinners and tax collectors, April 15th is coming. So those folks, notorious sinners, the religious people said, well, why is he with these people? Why is he hanging out with these people? So Jesus began to tell a story. He actually began to tell three stories, three parables about a lost coin and a lost sheep, and then about the lost son. And what he was doing is he was telling them a story about how much things matter to him. How much people matter to him really is what it was all about. And there's some incredible principles. I want to encourage you this next week as you go from here this week to go home and read Luke chapter 15, all of 15, because we're only going to highlight one little bit of it. But this incredible story that Jesus says, this is how I care about people. This is how much people mean to me. This is how much lost things mean to me and how much lost people matter to me. Those that are far from me really matter. That's why he tells them this story. Well, the story that he shares about the prodigal son or the lost son, the story is about a father who has two sons. The younger son does something really radical and wild during his life here. You will see him at a time where he's just being kind of crazy. And so he says to his dad, he says, Dad, I want to have half my inheritance now. I want half my inheritance right now, which in reality was kind of like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. It was kind of like that in some way, you know, because he wanted his inheritance. Normally you get your inheritance, of course, after someone dies. And so it was kind of like he was saying, Dad, I really want you dead. Now, if you have teenagers, you can kind of relate to that. You kind of know what that's like, right? We kind of know what that feels like sometimes. So he's saying, Dad, I want it now. I want my money now. And the thing that's even more radical is that the father actually gives him the money. He says, okay, you can have the money. And Jesus is telling us this story, and as I said, who the crowd was that he was speaking to, he was trying to paint a picture of what God is like. So the father in the story represents God, and the boy in the story, the two boys in the story, we'll see, they represent you and me. Okay? So the father represents God, the boys in the story represent you and me. So the father gives him the money, and the Bible says that the young man, that he goes to a distant land, and in that distant land, he wastes all of his money on foolish living. On foolish living. He begins to just squander the inheritance that the father has given to him. Now, it depends on the translation that you're reading. It might say foolish living. It could say riotous living. It could say unwise living or parties and prostitutes. And anyway, however it translates, it's really bad, right? It's a really bad life that he wasted his money on. At the time when his money is just running out, wouldn't you know that a famine hits the land that he's in? And so all of a sudden he doesn't have any money and there's a famine in the land. There's no food, there's no water necessarily. And isn't that just like life? We turn away from God, we run away, we take the inheritance that he's given to us, we squander what he's given to us, and then life hits also, and also there's a famine in the land. When it rains, it pours. And some of it's because of our own doing, And some of it's because of just the natural world that we live in and the circumstances around us in bad situations. Well, this young man, he doesn't even contemplate going home because he knows that he's brought an incredible amount of shame upon his family. So what he does, he says, I've run out of money. There's a famine in the land. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to get a job. And the only place that he can get a job is a job feeding pigs. Now remember, Jesus is telling this story. Jesus has a reason why there were pigs. Jesus was a Jew. This young man in his story was a Jew. And so one of the last things he wanted to do is not only interact with pigs, but actually have to work with them, that is your job. And so what Jesus was saying was that this young man had gotten to the lowest low of the low that he could possibly get to. Jesus really does understand his story. So this young man really was a poster child for shame that he had stooped to such a low place. Such a low place that it says in Scripture that even the pig's food began to be attractive to him. That he was thinking about just really eating right out of the trough. In the story, Jesus says this. He says, when the boy finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned both against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired hand. So he returned home to his father. So this morning, you know, how many times have we blown it really, really big? And we had to make a really big apology. Well, that's the situation that he found himself in. No more money. He's really ashamed to the family. He had been working as a pig guy, pig farmer, whatever he was. And so now all of a sudden, this big apology. Now, you know what probably would have taken place at this time? He was a long way off. Remember, he was in a distant land. And so he had a long walk home. Could you imagine what was going through this young man's mind as he was walking home from this distant land? All he was rehearsing in his mind, all the things that he would possibly say to his father. Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned. The servants have it better than I do. Just let me work in your fields. Rehearsing it over and over and over again. Now, this is what blows my mind as we read the story a little bit further. It says, while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. The father is representing God, as we see in this picture, and he sees his son coming. Remember, this is Jesus' story. It's the story that Jesus is telling. And so there's a reason that he had the father run. There's a reason that he said that the father saw him when he was a long way off. He was filled with love and compassion, and he runs to him, and he embraces him. And I imagine it like this, that he can't even get the apology out of his mouth. Dad, I'm so... And then the dad, hey, servants... We're having a party. My son is home. Go get the ring. Go get the robe. Go get the sandals. We're going to have this incredible party. Oh, wouldn't it be great if the story ended there and it ended in a party? But it doesn't quite end yet. There's a party going on, and the older son is out working, and he sees the commotion, and he hears the noise and begins to wake up. He begins to walk up to the house, and he begins to say to one of the servants as he comes closer to the house and hears the party music, you know, the whole thing. It's going off. It is lit. Fatted calf is spinning on the thing. The grease is dripping. It's going to be a good time. He hears the commotion. He says, what's going on? So one of the servants says, there's a big party. Your brother's back. Your dad's throwing a party. He killed the best calf. We're eating really good tonight. And he says, come on in. And you know what the response of the older brother was? He was angry and he was jealous. And I just go, oh, can I relate to that or what? Can you relate to that or what at times where someone gets something that we didn't get? Somebody gets blessed in a way that, that we didn't get blessed. And at times we're like that older brother that says, wow, God invited them in and he's throwing a party for them and he's blessing them really big. But what about me? One of the things that's so encouraging when you read this story, it's one of the slight little kind of nuances that many times if you read it, you may have missed this. But in the same way that the father went running to the son that had run away, as the son was coming back, he ran to that son. In the same way, he goes to the older son. He actually goes out to meet him. And so no matter where we are this morning, no matter if you've been the one that's run away and you're far from God, or you're close by, but you're kind of in that state of like, meh, kind of like the older brother was, God says he's still going to come to you. He's still going to push into your presence. And he's going to say, hey, I'm here for you. Listen to what he says. In both cases, the father went to both of those sons, and he said this to the older son. He said, dear son, you and I are very close. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and now is found. Did you catch what he said? You and I are very close. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Incredible love that for this older son, even in the midst of him throwing this tantrum, throwing this fit. Three things that I've learned about the character of God as I read through this story, because that's really what Jesus wants us to see. He wants to see us some things about the character of God, the father heart of God when we read this story. And the first one is this, is that God is patient, and this is in your outline. Oops. Wrong one. Can you turn that back on for me? Wrong magic button. There we go. Yeah, there you are. The first thing is that God is patient enough to not give up. God is patient enough to not give up. It breaks my heart when people say, well, I'm messed up so bad. Doesn't God want to like be far from me? You know, I really can't really get into his presence. God doesn't really want anything to do with me. God is done with me. And so this morning, you may feel that. There may be a few people in this room that say, I believe that God is done with me. And I would say that the truth is very far from that. The truth is that he is so patient. And he is so wanting to push into relationship with you again. Verse 20, it says, while he, the son, was still a far way off, his father saw him. Imagine this beautiful image of God waiting patiently while the son was still a long way off. He was still far away from his father, far away from home. The father was waiting and he was looking. In the same way that the Father looks for us when we are far from him, when we stray away from him, he's waiting patiently for us to just turn around. And it's the slightest little turn, because as soon as we begin to turn, then the Father begins to see us as he does in this parable. He begins to see us and he begins to run toward us. When we make just the smallest effort to turn around, a lot of us have a hard time understanding or relating to this idea of being patient and not giving up, because it's so not human. We're so impatient much of the time. We are. We're really impatient much of the time. And our society and our culture that we live in is so much of an instant society. And the more that we have electronic devices and phones and, you know, everything's instant. If someone texts you, or if you text someone, you expect them to text you right back, right? If they don't text you within 30 seconds, you're like, what is the deal? Right? What is the deal? Why aren't they getting back to me? You know, it's been 30 seconds. And so we're such an instant culture, we're instant society. And so we don't have a lot of patience. But God, on the other hand, is so different. He's long-suffering and he's patient in a way that is incredible, and it does not give up on us. He never has the attitude of, how many times do I have to tell you? Parents, He never has that attitude. How many times do I have to tell you this? First off, parents, we probably shouldn't ask that question because it's a trick question, no matter what they, whatever the answer is, right? 6, 20, 200 times, wrong answer. One time, well, then how come you didn't do it? So it's a trick question. So we probably shouldn't ask that question. But the same way that, you know, God doesn't ask that question. He doesn't ask that question to us. He doesn't say, how many times do I have to tell you this? Go to your room. He doesn't do that to us. He's patiently waiting for us over and over again. In 2 Peter in chapter 3, it says this. It says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. On your outline there, circle the word everyone. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance is kind of this word that we use in the church. It's a theological word that we use. It just simply means to turn around. It means to decide to do something different than you were doing before, because what you were doing before was not right. It was not something that God had ordained for you, not something that was right in the eyes of God. So you say, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to come home. I'm going to go the opposite way. That's what repentance is, to turn around and come home. Some of us need to see God in the light that he is patient and that he doesn't give up on us. And we may be in a distant land. You may be disconnected in some way. But he's there for you. And some may say, well, I'm not really distant. I'm not really far. I feel like I may be a little bit of a runaway. Maybe a little bit, but not much. I've just kind of jumped on the short bus ride to a little disconnection with God. Well, either way, he's still waiting for you. He's still waiting for you to come home. The other thing we learn about this story that Jesus told is that God is passionate enough to show extreme love. He's passionate enough to show extreme love. This part of the story is my favorite part of the story. In verse 20, it said, the father saw him a long way away, and he ran to his son. If you could circle, he ran. He ran to his son. It's the only time in the Bible where God is pictured as running. And what makes this even more interesting is in the culture of the day, it certainly wouldn't have been necessarily the best thing to have done for a man to have run somewhere down the street. Remember, he would have been wearing robes or like a long dress, you know, like a long dress. And running in a long dress is not easy. At least I've been told that. I've been told that it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to do. Actually, I have a story about that. I'll have to tell you one day. It has to do with a bachelor party, and it wasn't good. It didn't end well. Can't go there today. There was a dress involved, so, and it was my bachelor party. But it's not easy to do. It's not easy to run. And then I can picture, you know, his father would have gathering up his dress or gathering up his robes, would have pulled them up, and would have exposed his hairy legs, his bare legs, as he was running down this road to go meet his son, showing extreme love. And see, that's the father. The father heart of God is passionate. The father heart of God is fiery enough to show you and show me extreme love. Not just a little bit of love, but his heart is, in that passion, is fiery. It's the fiery heart of God that shows us extreme love over and over again. And so he pulls up his robes and he runs, and this is the dad that kind of didn't care. He didn't care what other people thought. He didn't care what other people thought about how he looked. Kind of like sometimes us as dads, we dress weird. You know, you wear the shorts with the long colored socks and the sandals. You know, it's just probably not the best thing, but we don't care sometimes because we're dads and we don't care. So we do what we need to do, and we don't care what people think, especially as you get older. Right? We just don't care anymore. And so I think at this point, his love just kind of pushed over and pushed through this idea that, you know, what if someone sees me? It didn't matter. It didn't matter if someone saw him. And so he ran. And after he ran and after he met him in verse 20, it says he threw his arms around him. In some of your versions, I think it says that he fell on his neck, which is an interesting phrase, that he fell on his neck. Probably King James, maybe New King James, that he fell on his neck, that literally the father fell on the neck of the son, meaning that he loved him so much that he would kiss him on the neck and he would hug him and he would hold him. And so there's that expression that he would fall on his neck. This is extreme love that the father was expressing to the son, this son who had just come out of a pig pen. He had just come out of this pig pen, and he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him. And notice, we don't see in Scripture that there's a lecture that he received. He didn't receive a lecture when he got home. And I think the absence of words said just an incredible amount to this son who was already, he was completely ready, in a lot of shame, completely ready to go before the father, saying, "Father, you know what, just put me out there with your servants. That's good." He didn't even get to that part. Not at all. He just says to the father, "I've sinned." We never have to wonder whether God loves us. And that's one of the things I hope in this series, The Father Heart of God. You never have to wonder, does God love me? So often we're still trying to get affirmation from others that they do love us. Do you love me? Is a question that we ask. In dating relationship, is this like or this love? Are we still an item? What's going on? Even in marriages, we ask the question, do you still love me? Those of us who have teenagers, you know, I check with my teenagers often. Do you love your dad? Based on what I've seen this week, there's been no indication of it whatsoever. Then sometimes I'll push it a little further, and I'll say, "Is your dad cool?" and you know when you dads, you know that's not a question you're supposed to ask, and you get that look like, "Eh," you know, it's kind of the tilt and the "eh," and so you're like, you just leave it there. Am I cool? And so we're trying to find out if others love us. We're trying to get someone to affirm this idea that they love us, whether it's a spouse, some of our children, it's you know, people around us that we care about very much. But we never have to wonder if God loves us. He loves us. Absolutely all the time, that his love degree toward you never changes, if there were such a thing. See, the reality is there's no degree of love because it's endless, which means there's no degree of it. It's just endless. It's unconditional. It's unmeasurable. You can't measure this extreme love that God has for us. You can't measure it. Because you can't measure God, because God is love, right? So you can't measure it. In Psalm 145, it says, "The Lord is loving toward all he has made. He made you, he loves you." And he shows it in extreme and passionate ways. The third thing we can know about God, based on this story, is that God is forgiving enough to accept me. God is forgiving. And he accepts us. He's forgiving and he accepts us. And so someone may say, "Well, I like this whole God thing, but you know, I need to stop right there. And I need to kind of get myself right. And I've got to stop doing this and I need to start doing this. Basically, I have to clean up my act and I've got to get it all together." Well, that's the same attitude that the son had. He thought that he had to have it all together. And so until he got it all together, he was going to have to work out in the field as a servant. Verse 21, he says, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy." See what he thought of himself? He said, "I'm no longer worthy." God says, "You're always worthy. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, there's forgiveness. And yes, you're worthy." Those three always go together. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, there's forgiveness. And yes, you're worthy. It's not, yes, you've sinned, sometimes there's forgiveness, sometimes you're worthy. We'll see. Those things are always constant and true. Yes, you did sin. Yes, I have sinned. And yes, I can go to the Father at any time. I can go to the Son and I can be forgiven, which means I turn away and I won't participate in that any longer. I'm turning the other way, just like the son, the younger son, comes home. In the same way, I turn and I come home and I say, I don't want to participate in that anymore. I don't want to participate in that kind of life anymore. And so I come with a repentant heart that says, I'm really sorry for what I've done, and I want to change my behavior. And so would you forgive me? And he says, absolutely. He says, there's always forgiveness. And you're always worthy. Some people say, well, you know, you're the preacher and, you know, so it's easy. And you may say, well, but, you know, you don't know what I've done, speaking of yourself, that I don't know your past, that I don't know what you've been through. And the answer is, no, I don't. I don't know your past. I don't know what you've been through, but I know that God does. He knows every bit of it. He knows every lick of it that there is. Every minute of your life that can be played back before the throne of God. He knows every bit of it. And he stands there as the loving, extreme, father of extreme love. And he says, come on in. You're forgiven, and I accept you into my presence. See, God's not surprised of where you've been. And you don't have to get it all right before you get back into his presence. Because you can't. You can't get it all right. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? So we can't get it all right. Yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there's transformation. Yes, there's us, by the grace of God, walking in holiness. But we won't get it all right this side of heaven. And he says, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to accept you back in. Daniel 9, verse 9. Says this. It says, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Every one of us has rebelled against him, and he's forgiving. He's merciful and he's forgiving. Every one of us have rebelled against him. Every one of us at some point said, Dad, I need some of my inheritance. Maybe it wasn't half like the younger son. Maybe it was only a little bit. Dad, I just need a loan. Give me a bit of my inheritance because I'm out of here for a little bit. I need to go see what life is really like. And so we find ourselves with attitudes and actions and ways of living that we're like, how did I get into this place? How do I have these kinds of attitudes in my heart? And we find ourselves far from God. And it says in the scripture, though, it says that God is merciful and he's forgiving, even though that we've rebelled against him. Every one of us has rebelled against him, and he is forgiving. So you say, okay, so what? So these are the kind of the character of God in this story, the character of God. So now what do I do with it? Well, I would point you back to the idea that this is Jesus' story. Jesus is telling this story. So not only is he highlighting the Father heart of God, but he's also highlighting the Son and the actions that the Son needed to take so that the Father could get back home, so that he could come home again. And the first one of those is that you come to your senses. Come to your senses. You just got to wake up. Really, that's kind of it. I mean, that's what happened to the younger son here. All of a sudden, he woke up. It says he literally came to his senses. In verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, all of a sudden, and remember, Jesus is telling the story, the parable. When he came to his senses, and so I picture Jesus saying, hey, when are you going to come to your senses and we can get on with this? That you can kind of come back home again. You can turn toward me. I can rush to you and you'll be back home again. When are you going to come to your senses? He says, my father hired help, eats better than me and has a better life than me. He came to his senses. In the New Century Version, it says this. It says, when he realized what he was doing, he had a wake-up call. So when are we going to realize what we're doing that keeps us far from God? Because that's what it is. It's nothing more than that. It's nothing more horrific than that, really. It's just, when are we going to realize those things that keep us far from God? Because that's what the story's about. The son who is far from the father. And so we come to our senses. There are times where, well, to be honest with you, every week I have some bit of coming to my senses. And that's because I stand up here and I share a message every week. And so what that means is I better come to my senses every time before I share with you. And so I get the realization of the message before I even share it with you. I'm just one or two steps ahead of you. Much of the time, I'm just one or two steps ahead of you. And so as I'm going through the message, as I'm preparing, I'm saying, God, you know what? I'm really just not as loving as I was preparing this message. I'm really just not as loving as I think I am. And I'm not really as loving as you all think I am either. I'm just not. And so I come to my senses and I go, well, but I'm not that bad. I'm not like this incredible runaway away from the Father. I don't go to Vegas and blow my money and live an immoral lifestyle. But on an occasion, I'm what I call a drifter. I drift away from the things of God. I drift away from the purposes of God. I know I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to be a professional Christian, right? And so don't worry. You don't have to worry. I love God. You don't have to question that. But I drift occasionally. Now, I don't wake up in the morning and say, okay, today I'm going to drift. It's something that just happens, right? It just happens to us. Sometimes our spiritual lives go shallow, or our prayers begin to go a little fuzzy, like when you your cell phone doesn't work quite like it's supposed to when you get out of a tower area. You know, it goes a little fuzzy. And I was thinking about the older son, and I was thinking, there are times when I'm like him. I'm more like him. I'm jealous. And I think, well, why do they get this? And why does she get that? And why did he get blessed? And why does that church get a really nice new building? God bless them. You know, and so I have those kinds of thoughts. What about you? Where are you this morning? Who are you most like in the story? And have you come to your senses? Romans 13 says this. It says, another reason for right living, for coming to your senses, is you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. Don't miss out on that closeness you can have with God. Another reason for right living, for coming to your senses, is you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. Don't miss out on that closeness you can have with God. What's the next thing we can do? Next thing we can do is come clean. We can come clean. We just got to come clean. He says, I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned. That's what the story is, the story that Jesus is telling. He's saying, when you return, when the son returns, the way that the relationship is going to be restored, the way that he's going to come home, is that he's actually going to say to the father, I have sinned. See, that's coming clean. That's being honest. That's you exposing your sin to God, not that he didn't already know about it. He already knew, but it's you exposing your sin to God and asking for forgiveness. But ultimately, you know, isn't that what all of us want? We want to really be exposed in God's presence. That's what we really want. Down deep inside is we really want God to know all. We want him to know everything about us. We want to be able to stand there with complete confidence that he'll love me, that he'll forgive me just as I am. And so we come clean. Proverbs 20, verse 8 says, people who cover their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. And so he came to his senses. He came clean. You know, one of the ways that we come clean is sharing with others also. Sometimes we just need someone around us that can hold us accountable. That we can say, you know, these are some shortcomings in my life. These are some places of temptation in my life. And so I need to come clean with these areas. Because, you know, as soon as you expose those areas, you shine the light on those areas, especially if it's with someone else, then it takes all the power away from those. But the more that you hold that inside, that addiction or whatever that habit is that you have, and you hold it inside that no one knows about it, it has an incredible amount of power. But as soon as you expose it, you say, hey, this is something I'm dealing with, then it releases the power, the grip that has on you. And so come clean. Verse 18, the third thing is to come home. He says, I'll set out and I'll go back to my father. Again, it means to turn around and go back to where you belong. And this morning, I would encourage you that you may be in different places this morning. You may say this morning, well, I've never had a relationship with Jesus. And so if there was a box to check this morning, if there were such a thing, you could check the box maybe that says, well, I'm committing my life to Jesus. I'm coming home. And to know that he'll welcome you into his house. Maybe for others of you, you know Jesus, but there's another box for you to check this morning. And maybe it's a box that you say, I haven't been far away from God. I do know him, but I've been visiting other lands that I probably shouldn't have been visiting. And maybe the box for you to check is, I want to renew my commitment to Christ. I want to renew my commitment to Jesus. And then there's another third group. You may say, I'm already a believer in Jesus, and I feel really connected to the Father, and I haven't strayed into other lands, so what's my step? I'd say your step is to share with others and bring them home. Bring them home. Maybe go out and get some of those that are on the road and bring them home. So see, everybody can respond today. Everybody can respond to the story of the prodigal because we all fit in somewhere. Again, if you don't know Jesus, you can say, I'm committing my life to him. If you know Jesus and you're a little ways away from him, you can say, I'm renewing my commitment to Jesus. And if your commitment's strong and you're having a great relationship with him right now, you're in one of those seasons, you can check the box that says, I want to share with others and I want to bring them to the Father's house. Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. Circle that phrase, glad welcome, if you would. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. I like that paraphrase, that phrase of just this glad welcome, this welcoming God as we come into his presence. And that's what was happening here with the son. As the son came into his presence, there was a glad welcome. And beloved, know this morning that the Father welcomes you in with a glad welcome. It's interesting because the three parables, if you read through Luke 15, all three of the parables talk about joy and a celebration that happened when the item was found, either the lost coin, the lost sheep, or the lost son. There was a celebration that took place. And isn't that incredible that Jesus would share three stories? And in those stories about lostness, that he would say, when these things are found, when these things are brought back to home, when there's a coming home, that there's an incredible celebration that takes place? See, that's the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father says, we're going to celebrate together, and that is the natural last step that I want to point out here is to celebrate. Come celebrate. Celebration is a result of being connected with God. And when I'm connected with God, it gives birth to an attitude of celebration. Now, I live in the real world just like you do. And I know that there is a tremendous amount of pain that people have in their lives. But there is a place in Christ where we can have joy that is deeper than our normal happiness. There's a place of celebration that goes beyond the circumstances that we live in. And so we can celebrate. It says this in verse 22 and 24. It says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. See, the symbols of the robe and the ring and even the fatted calf and the celebration is just symbols that the son belonged to the father. That's what they were. They're just symbols. They belong to the father. And he says, let's put them on you now. And in the same way, when we come back to the father, he says, let me give you what really belongs to me. And I want to adorn you with it. I want you to feel really great because you have this clean robe on and you have this incredible ring on, and we're going to eat the best meat and we're going to have a celebration. See, that's the heart of the Father as we come back to him. Romans 5:11 says, now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins, making us friends with God or friends of God. And would you underline or circle that, friends with God or friends of God? See, this is what coming home is all about. He says, I'm going to change the relationship. We're going to have this incredible relationship. No longer is our relationship strained. I mean, aren't you tired of living with a strained relationship? You know, and so much of it is, some of it is the stuff that we do, and some of it is the stuff that we believe. It's the lies that we believe that the enemy puts upon us. And God says, don't believe those things anymore, and don't participate in those sinful things anymore. Let's not have a strained relationship, but turn around toward me. And if you turn toward him, then he's going to come running. And as he comes running, he's going to give you an incredible hug and a kiss and the ring and the robe and the fatted calf are all ours, and there's an incredible celebration. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love for us. Lord, when I read this story and I think about how much you love me, I am absolutely overwhelmed. God, I thank you that your love is patient. God, I thank you that your love is extreme. What an incredible expression of your love toward us. And so even this morning, God, I ask even right now, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, right now, that you would touch hearts. And I want this to just be a response time. Just where you are, where you stand, it's just you and him. And maybe you're one of those three boxes that I checked about, that I talked about, that you could check. Maybe you don't know Jesus today. And maybe you've been in the church a long time and you don't know Jesus today. And all you have to do is turn and move toward him. And he runs to you. And so you could check the box in your heart today that you say, Jesus, I'm committing to you. Not only as the one who saves me and rescues me, but Jesus, I'm committing to you as the Lord of my life, the leader of my life. And this may be the first time for some of you. You say, I want him to be the leader of my life. I'm tired of leading this myself. Jesus, I'm committing to you as my Savior and my Lord, the one who rescues me, the one who leads me. And you may be in that other place this morning where you say, I'm just visiting other lands and other places, and they're not real distant, they're not real far, but I know I shouldn't be there. And you say today, you want to check that other box that says, I want to recommit myself to follow the Lord. I want to recommit as a follower of Jesus. That where he goes, I go. That what he says, I say. You say, I want to recommit. And that last group of people that you say, well, things seem to be right now in this season of my life and my relationship with God, and I'm not visiting other distant lands. I'm right at home with the Father. But you say this morning you want to make a commitment to bring others to the house. So that when you bring those others to the house, that those that you bring will hear the voice of the Father that says, welcome home. So Holy Spirit, touch hearts right now. Jesus, it's all about you. Holy Spirit, touch hearts. Just receive. Before you go from this place, receive the touch of the Father's heart. And if you dare this morning, ask him this question. Ask God, how much do you love me? And listen for his response. Father, today we are safe in your hands. Father, we declare today that you have the best in mind for each one of us. The very best in mind. Father, today we declare, as your word says, that your eyes are fixed upon us, and you know everything about us. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know the number of days that we will walk this earth. You know everything about us. You know us in an intimate way, and you wove us, and you knit each person, each one of us, together in our mother's womb. And there is nothing hidden from you. And so this morning we just stand exposed in your presence with nothing hidden from you. And we receive your love. We receive your words that say, welcome home, come on in. And Father, our great hope before us is that one day we will sit at an incredible banquet table as an incredible family with you as our amazing, wonderful Father, and we'll laugh and we'll be filled with joy and we'll celebrate and we'll worship you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the countenance of the Lord be upon you. And may you know his incredible peace. In the name of God the Father, Jesus the Son, the wonderful and precious Holy Spirit. And everybody says together, amen. Amen. Go filled with Jesus and take him everywhere that you go, overflowing to everyone. God bless you.